first for a new covenant ministry.
As I was meditating on some of the liturgical remembrances of this month, it occurred to me how great a man Ezra was, and a good lesson, I think, that we could come away with that from. So that's what we're going to look at. Ezra 7, just going to start in 6, and I'm going to read to 10, and then we'll unpack that a little bit. So let's hear the word of the Lord. It was preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures in the book of Ezra, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxus the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. We'll end here reading God's holy word, as it's been written to us. We'll ask for understanding in Jesus' name. So, one of the more underappreciated characters in the Bible is probably Ezra. Of course, I've appreciated Ezra for a while. That's why my second son got named Ezra. So this is the most important. Hopefully he stays awake to hear this. I think Ezra, though, however, is one of those people that you definitely have to look at who he was, what he accomplished by reading the book of Ezra, and come away with a good, solid appreciation for him. And it starts right here at the beginning of his story to help us kind of understand who he is and what he's done. All of the people in Scripture that have a liturgical remembrance assigned to them in the month usually have something that God wants us to go back and look at. They actually document the day something happens about that person, and it should make a good time of focus for us to focus on at some point, right? And so when you consider the statement of Ezra that is here and tells us a lot about his disposition and the type of man that the Lord wanted to serve him, right? And this is something Christians in all ages, no matter where we're at, could certainly walk away with in understanding what it is that God would require out of a leader, what God requires out of us just as general Christians too, or what we should be striving to deal with. Ezra had lots of adversity in his lifetime. Many people did not want to hear him. Many people did not want to do the things that he told them to do according to Scripture, but because of his perseverance and his unwillingness to bend, he just continued and persisted. There are stories of Ezra where he pulled his hair out to a point where he actually is ripping hunks of his beard out in frustration with his own kinsmen, his own people. And that's certainly something that anybody who's been in any form of ministry has gone through over the years. I can attest to that. But it seems like Ezra, in his ability to focus himself in the way that God had chose him to be, is able then to continue with that and kind of put aside all of the things that could have discouraged him and to just keep focused and to keep telling the people, get back to business, get back to the things we need to do. And so there's two statements, and if you're taking any notes, if we're going to take any thought notes or even on paper, two statements that I enumerated in this to first get started, and there's five altogether to think about. And the first two statements is from Ezra 7:6 directly. It says, the first point that I would make is, he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. That's the first point I'd want to make. The second point I'd want to make is, the king granted him all his requests. So the king, Artaxus, king of Babylon, according to the hand of the Lord, or Yahweh his God, that was upon him. From 7:10, you have three more points that are really important about Ezra. Okay? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, the law of the Lord, and to do it is the fourth point. So you've got point three, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of God. The fourth point is, and to do it, not just to seek it, but also to do it. And then there's the fifth point, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Okay, so we have 5 points altogether that I'm going to flush out as we look at Ezra, and we ask the question, or at least I'd hope to put in the application, how can I be like Ezra? How can you be a person like Ezra the scribe? What is being stated about Ezra? What kind of person was he? What determinations did he have to affect his brethren? You know, this isn't a great time in Israel's history, if you think about it. They just got sacked 70 years prior. And they're just now getting to a ruined, desolated land as a minority of people setting their heart to seek God. And they're not real favorable in the sight of the other people, right? So this is a monumental thing that the king would actually grant your request, though you were a captive people, and allow you to return back and reestablish the land that God gave to your forefathers. Okay, so it's a pretty important task he has in front of him, but you have to think, from Ezra's point of view, what this must look like. Okay? It took him 5 months to reach his destination. Nick thought he had a long drive. 5 months to reach his destination. And when he gets there, he's still dealing with a kingdom that's not quite altogether, right? It's not perfect. It still needs, there's a lot that needs to be done, a lot of work that needs to happen. And so if you consider the very first point of the five, Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Okay? This is a statement in as it concerns to Ezra's character, but also as it concerns his doctrine. The A point of that I would make, so if you enumerate this and you would say, okay, you've got point one and you're outlining it, what's the first thing that I notice, the A point? Ezra is said to be ready, okay? He said to be ready, a ready scribe. And so what that literally means in the Hebrew is that he is, mahir is the word in Hebrew that comes from, and it means he's quick, as in quick-witted. He's skillful. He's diligent. He's hasty and ready to do what's needed to be done. In other words, he is in the sense of being prepared. He has prepared himself in a way to be the scribe God's called him to be, right? So his job is to be a scribe. But just because you're a scribe does not necessarily mean that you are ready to be one, or you're quick to be one, or you want to be one, right? Or you're skillful enough to be one. So the first thing that we notice about the character of Ezra is that he's ready. He's prepared. He's skillful. He's ready to do the job that God has placed upon him to do, and to apply his readiness to his work as a scribe. The Septuagint says, takhus is the word to use, and it literally means to be swift or to be quick. Takhus, it's the Greek word for it, right? And it's no different, really, than today whenever we speak of someone who's intelligent and we say, man, he's sharp, he's quick. He's quick-witted, right? We talk about people that we think are smart in that same way to this day. And so that's the word used in the Septuagint, that he is a quick and ready scribe. Not that he writes fast, but that he's prepared to do the work God's laid upon him. So he can apply this readiness to the work that he has to do for his people. Now, a scribe, most of us probably know this, you probably think this one out, but a scribe is a writer or a reader of scripture in this context. Especially one who copied the law. Now, the reason we have the Bible we have is because of guys like Ezra. And Ezra specifically did a large, contributed a large part to our Bible as we have it today. And he is going to document the law, the prophets, and the history and the wisdom of Israel. The four major parts of what we call the Old Testament. And now the New Testament, of course, is added on to that. But Ezra would not have had a hand in that. Everything after him wouldn't have been of his hand, but he would have had a part in copying those things over and over again for his people to preserve them. And so he would have had to have been grammatically sharp. You know, he understood the grammar of what was being said. He was quick and ready to understand the things that were there. He was devoted to the words of the Bible, right? To the actual literal word of scripture. He wasn't going to deviate to the right or to the left, but stick to the word. That was his job. If you want an accurate copy, you need an accurate scribe. Someone who's not going to make errors. And so what we learn about Ezra is he's ready, quick, witty, ready to go. And he devotes himself to it. Second point, the B point, if you will, on this subject would be he's devoted to the law of Moses, which Yahweh, the Lord, God of Israel, had given. This speaks to Ezra's doctrine, and every Christian can learn from these two points, even if we're not a scribe. Because this tells us something about the way that Ezra thought about God's law versus the other people of his day, right? Ezra's not interested in the traditions of the elders, which is the foundation of the Babylonian Talmud, okay? That started in Babylon. Ezra, what we're told here, he's not interested in that. He's not interested in the traditional approach to the law. He's interested in the law of Moses, which God, which Yahweh God, the Lord, had given to Israel. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in the interpretations that others had come up with. And as you know, we oftentimes sit around and talk about, well, look at how the Jews look at this law, that law. It's just nonsense, right? He didn't have an interest in that type of stuff or the foundations of that type of stuff. Instead, what he was interested in and totally adhering to is the law grammatically, because he was a quick and ready scribe, that God gave to Israel, right? That's really important stuff. Because it tells us that Ezra's doctrine was devoted to what we call sola scriptura, scripture alone. I don't care about what the other interpretations of it say. If it's not from the Bible, I don't need it. That's what it tells us about Ezra. We certainly have something to learn about that. Because the statement, what it does, is it isolates his readiness and his focus as one who cares about what God has spoken to his people, the purity of the things that God has said, that he could transcribe it to them purely when he copied from one thing to the other, when he did his job. But as we also see in these points, Ezra's readiness did not just lead him to be a ready scribe. It didn't just lead him to care about what God had to say in word form, did it? Because the third point of what we find here in Ezra 7:10, skipping down to Ezra 7:10, is that he prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, the law of the Lord. So that also tells us about his character, his spiritual character. So far, here's what we have. We have Ezra, who is totally devoted, right, grammatically to his job. Whatever God has told him, this is what you shall do. This is what I'm going to do. And he's going to do it readily, and he's going to do it quickly. He's going to do it with skill, and he's going to do it fast. He's going to do what God needs him to do. Secondly, he doesn't care about what others think about that text, but the job God's given him, he's isolated himself to. He's singularly devoted himself to, so that what he can do about that is he can focus on the very words of God grammatically and pay attention to what is God saying. And then after that point, the third point is Ezra has to prepare his heart to seek after the law of Yahweh. And I shouldn't say has to. He just does. He's prepared as a person. He's prepared and willing. Okay? To seek it. So he doesn't just, he's just not interested in the surface level. He's not just interested in the words on paper. He's interested in how to put it in his heart, how to seek it and place it in his heart so that he can then do number four. And to do it. So the fourth point is very important. And it makes him ready for the fifth point that's yet to come, to teach Israel the statutes and the judgments of Yahweh, of God. And so it's really important to think about the preparedness that a person has when you consider that preparation that everyone is commanded to have in the Word of God. Preparing themselves to seek it and to place it in our hearts and to do something with that information. Now, oftentimes you hear people talk about putting Jesus in their heart, where they talk about, you know, asking Jesus to come into their heart. And I like to phrase it more in most dispensationalist circles, like they're forcing Jesus into their heart, because if they command Jesus to get in there, he better get in so they can get saved. That's how they think about it. But what this tells us about one who's already converted is something totally different. They don't have to tell Jesus to get in their heart. Rather, they have to prepare to get the law of God in their heart so they can change their entire life, because that is what's going to make them want to do the right things before God. Right? The preparedness of a person to seek after God's law prepares them to do it also. Because without it being in your heart, it's meaningless. God doesn't care for it. And so then to do it is nothing more than vain work. After that, any person who has been led this far then has then the ability to teach Israel the statutes and judgments. And we can certainly remember some of the Psalms, if we are used to singing them, where David talks about how after he's been converted, then he can show sinners their ways and teach them about their wickedness, teach them about how they need to change and seek after God. Because that's the job of all Christians. But when you look at Ezra's life as a teacher, as a scribe, as a governor, which is eventually where he gets placed under the king, he has a huge amount of work to do. He has a huge amount of work to do, and he has to teach, and he teaches based on God's law. Ezra's doctrine is systematic, and it's also infectious, if you think about it that way. It can infect other people by its example. That's what is being pointed out here. Not only does he do his job with all willingness and readiness and quickness and wittiness and smarts and all the things that he has to offer, but on top of that, he thoroughly is seeking after God. He's thoroughly desiring to know God's law. He's thoroughly putting in his heart to do it. And by doing it, he's able to teach it. And when the people see that, what we see is an infectious character, somebody who's infectiously able to teach others. So not only does he have to say, well, see, the word says here and this says it here and the Bible says it like that, but he actually lives a life that's commendable before his brethren, and they want to be like him. And so that's certainly something that you need in a leader. If you consider one of the other points that's made here, in the second point, it says, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God, which was upon him. That was the second point that I had given. Consider Proverbs 21, and you'll know why this statement makes sense. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, in the hand of Yahweh. And as a river of water, just as you see waters and you ask the question, why does the bank go this way? Why does the bank go that way? Well, it's because the Lord chose it to go there. And so what he's saying is, God can do the same thing with a mighty king. He goes wheresoever he wants it to go. And so in the second point that we looked at, or that I enumerated, the king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God as it was upon him. Here what we see is Ezra, who is not without God's help in this entire matter, right? Because Ezra's job is not even able to be done until God takes the king's heart and turns it in the right direction to show grace to Israel and to show grace to Ezra, so that he can teach Israel the statutes and the judgments that he needs to teach them. And so whenever you consider Ezra's willingness and his readiness, his request to want to be this type of person, you see God granting the request with it, right? And so, in other words, Ezra was not sitting around doing nothing is something that I think that is really important to consider. Because it says the king granted him his request. Now, we're not given absolutely everything about Ezra's request in this statement. But what we know is this. He wanted to go and do the things that the king had him to do. Right? And it was because the hand of God was upon Ezra and upon the king that it was even able to come to pass. But what you find before the king obviously granted the request is a man who wanted to change things about his people. He was willing to put himself in that place for them, even if they didn't want him, even if they didn't want to hear him, even if they didn't want to listen, even if he wasn't the guy they really particularly liked. Right? And so you don't ever see Ezra in this statement without God's help either. And you don't see Ezra without a willingness to do the job that God's given him. So the two things come together as one whole. Whenever you consider where it tells us that he does it according to the hand of the Lord of God as it was upon him. We're not to understand Ezra as a robot necessarily, right? It's not like he was just robotically being moved around to do what he's doing. But rather what's being told in its entirety is that the king is being moved by God, Ezra is being moved by God, and the willingness of him to do the things God would have him do according to all the good attributes that he has, he was fully ready to give to the Lord, right? He was not going to withhold anything from it. So you have two applications here. You have Ezra, the ready scribe, thoroughly ready to seek after the Lord. But you also have a king that's being moved by God. You have a man, a prophet, Ezra, a scribe, being moved by God and coming together in a uniting of the will, right? That's the path of every Christian. Regardless of where our paths have us at the moment, the path of every Christian is, I am prepared to seek after your ways. I am prepared to do your ways. And if you make a path for me to do what it is God would have me do, I will do it. Not an if, and, or but. No try, says the wise Yoda, right? There is no try. There's only do. And that's what you see in Ezra, right? He says, and to do it. And God makes a way through the enemy kings, through the enemy nations, through all the adversity, armies, millions of men with weapons of war who could oppose them at any time and crush them and make them nothing. It doesn't sound a whole lot different than our remnant today, really, if you think about it. I mean, we're just little flocks here and there these days. And yet we believe something that almost everybody believed at one time. And whenever you think about just simply racial kinship or something like that, that's just basic. Pick up almost any book from the early 1900s or the 1800s. It's not an odd thing to read about. It's normal. But God prepared a way and made a way, just like God can prepare and make a way and will prepare and make a way for his people in the future. But what do we have to be? We have to be ready, willing to do the things God has us to do. You have to be a man like Ezra. You have to be ready. You don't have to be a scribe, but you have to be ready, whatever it is that God's made you to be. If you look back at those verses in 7:12, or what comes immediately after that, Ezra 7:12, through 14, Ezra 7:12 through 14, this is what it tells us about Artaxus. It says, Artaxus, king of kings, unto Ezra, he's going to write a letter. This is what he's going to say to Ezra. The priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee, for as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. Consider what God did to the heart of this king, just in that statement alone. Right? You have a king of Babylon once again. Now, this is an Israelite king. This is the king of Babylon, part of the kingdom that helped destroy the people, making a proclamation like this, saying that he decrees, and if you continue to read, he funds it. He pays for it. He decrees that any one of the Israelites who are living in his realm, especially the priests and the Levites, who have a will, a desire to go up, that he's going to send them, and he's also going to fund it. And so you never know what God's preparing to do, is kind of the point. Because you'd never guess this at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, would you? Now, Jeremiah the prophet definitely gives us some insights on that. All the prophets give us some insights that there will come this day like this. But just imagine if you saw what's being described in the book of Lamentations as they're going into this captivity of Babylon, right? Women eating their children. People eating flesh of dead bodies because they're trapped within walls that have no food anymore. People drinking their own urine. That's what's being recorded in Lamentations. That's why it's called Lamentations. It's not a real happy book. And that's where you start out with in the beginning of captivity, right? And at the end, here you have kings of the same kingdom paying for the law of God to be retaught to the people who were once their enemies. In order to have this all accomplish in the sovereign scheme of God, God set up a man named Ezra that we're reading about and gave him a heart to do all the things that needed to be done and gave him an ability and a readiness of mind to do those things. And without a man named Ezra, we wouldn't have the same book. And if you go further in our thinking about what we already know of biblical chronology, without a man like Ezra establishing and building and working with Nehemiah in the purification of the people, as well as the building of the temple and all of the other things that we find these men doing, you would not have a perfect place for the Christ to be born, to then accomplish his will on earth, and the sovereign scheme of God wouldn't have happened in the same way. But God, having all of this pre-prepared in his sovereign will, and in his ability to work all things after the counsel of his own will, prepares a man who's going to prepare his heart to seek after the law of God and to do it. And then, beyond that, to teach Israel his statutes and his judgments. And God does this with every one of his leaders, everybody who is meant to do that. And God does this with us as brethren, as we are to encourage one another, and as we encourage our brethren out in the world. And so, highly important thoughts coming out of 7:10. 3 points, the last 3 points. Continue to stress that a little bit. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach Israel the statutes and the judgments of the law of God. Now, that's a really important, those 3 points are really the part of what I read here as I was considering the liturgical remembrances of this particular biblical month. And I was coming to think about the things that I don't, you know if we hear and consider very often. But this is the type of person every day that we need to be waking up and trying to be, no matter how little we are, no matter how big we are, no matter how old, young, any of those things. We have to be waking ready and preparing our hearts to seek after the law of the Lord. Absolutely have to be. You prepare. You get ready. Get ready to seek after Yahweh. And you're also likewise ready and prepared to do it. To do whatever God tells you to do. And then when that is accomplished and we're ready, and no matter how small of a piece it is, even if we just conquer a few things that we feel like, well, you know, these commandments have been confirmed to me. I know what the meaning of them are. I know I can accomplish them and do them within the grace of God, of course. When others you find in that same situation, you can teach Israel the statutes. You can teach your people the statutes and the judgments they need to hear. Because we have a world right now that, quite frankly, doesn't know what statutes and judgments are. I doubt they even know what the words mean for 50% of the population, sadly. But to actually take them out of the Bible and say, here's the statutes of God, here's the judgments of God, the critical thinking of God is what the judgments are, just to put it in its basic sense, not just the judgments like homosexuals should be stoned, that's a judgment of God, but why is the critical thinking of God? See the point? People don't even know this stuff. People don't even know God has said this stuff. And Christians remain, by and large, silent on it and don't talk about it. Right? But whenever you say, I'm a Christian, we should be saying, I'm like Ezra. I'm quick and I'm ready to do what God sent me to do. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter what job, what task we have, right? Because I know the hand of God is upon me and upon the whole earth, and he can change the course of the world in whatsoever way he wills. Whenever we have an opportunity to speak and to say and to do, God may very well open up opportunities. And we think we're not reaching many people when we talk to them out in the public square. But we very much may be. And you don't know how God's opening up doors. But the four statement, for Ezra had prepared, is the very important. Just that one little word, for. Because God made the first two provisions based to some extent on Ezra having a prepared heart to seek. In other words, that's the type of man Ezra really was. He was the type of man who, not like that, not falling asleep. He's the type of man that was able to prepare his heart to seek after the law of God and to do it. And then he also knew that he was the type of man that was willing to teach and to tell Israel what it was that they had to do. And so as we look at the things, I think, in the society that we live in, and we think about the task that we have before us, I think it's very easy for us to say the world's too far gone. Everything's too bad. people aren't going to listen, and not only are people going to listen, but look at us. Look at this small remnant of people that we have out here, scattered here and scattered there in all these various different places, right? We're never going to accomplish some greater task. Then you look at the story of Ezra. And then you should say to yourself, but if I can prepare my heart and seek after the Lord and the law of the Lord and be committed to doing it, God may very well make me quick and ready. He may very well give me the ability to be better at the things that I need to be better at, whatsoever those things may be. And then he may very well open a channel, just like he changes the mind of a king, who's the king of an empire, and funds his own destruction. That's what he did. He funded his own destruction. He funded the destruction of the Babylonian Empire by teaching the people the law of God, because Babylon was based off of the amalgamation theory, just like all the destroyed civilizations are. Mix it all up, change it all up, get people from one place to here and that place to there, get them all confused, and then rule them. Divide and conquer. That's what they did. That's what they still do. And somehow God prepares a way for a pure and ready scribe, one who's going to teach the truth. He's going to teach sola scriptura. He's going to teach what the Bible says, not what the elders say, because the elders will capitulate. The elders of any denomination capitulate, don't they? They start saying, well, you know, to get along, we got to get along this way, and we'll kind of change the law a little bit like that. And yeah, it says that, but we don't really think it's like that. And, you know, you eventually get this tradition of elders thing over here, which has changed in my lifetime. I'm 42, and in my lifetime, the church's position on all kinds of things has changed traditionally. Oh, we've always believed that. No, you haven't. It's a brand new package they've got. All the foundations and roots of it were laid a long time ago, sure. Dispensationalism, mainly, to beat up on that dead horse again. That's what gives us that ability, you know. If God can change every so many thousand years, so can we. We'll just change every decade. Right? And that's what men do. And so, whenever we look at the things that need to happen, the things that need to change, we have to be devoted to the pure Word of God, and not just devoted to the purity of the Word, but ready to do the job according to that Word, and not just be ready for the pure Word that we read on ink and paper, but also to have our heart prepared for that law to do it, and to teach it, and to talk about it, and to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Doesn't mean you go around picking fights in the worst situations that we're in, but it certainly means there are times where you have an opportunity to speak to those who need to hear the right things, and we have to be ready to do it, right? And so I think it's highly important that we take a good look at Ezra. Just the simplicity of his character and the simplicity of what God calls about him to be noticed in this document, so that we can see it and think about it and say, are we doing everything with whatever skill set, that's what they call it nowadays, with whatever skill set we've been given, intellectually, physically, you know, job-wise, whatever it is. Have we done everything that we need to accomplish the things God has prepared? Because if we can say that much, then God may say the next thing, what my hand is upon you, and I'm able to put my hand on the king or upon the world we live in, and I'm going to sway it in whichever way I choose to do it, whichever way I choose to make it go. And it may just be if our heart's prepared to seek after the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, that God may say, I'm going to put you at the right place at the opportune time to speak to the right people to make a big change. And that's exactly what you find in Ezra. I think that that's a really important lesson that we should probably take away from the book of Ezra, and not just looking at him as some old character out of a book that we don't understand very much about, but considering him as a prophet and as a man that is a great example. If you look at the book of Ezra and you think of all the changes that he made, all the things he had to go through, the greatest things to consider in the life of Ezra is the purification of the people. When he separates the people racially, right? When he calls out the mongrels from the congregation, from the Mamzers, from the people. He was so upset about that situation, and it wasn't just because the common man was engaged in it. He says, yeah, that's bad. The common man being engaged in it, that's a bad deal. But when he found that the priests and the princes and the rulers of the people, the preachers and the prophets, were engaged in it, the ones who should have known better, that's when he just gets absolutely furious with himself. He's like, God, how can this happen? It says he lifts his head up to heaven and he blushes. He's so ashamed of his people, right? That's one of the things that really sticks out with Ezra, because when he opposes that, he's not just opposing them based on scripture alone. He has to oppose them on physical changes that have to be made. We have to make a change. We have to make a covenant. We have to separate ourselves. This is the only way we're going to get it away from it. And he also says, listen, God put a nail, one of the phrases out of it that I love out of the book of Ezra, he put a nail in his tabernacle, like one nail to get started. And that's a sign of God's grace to us. And we are unwilling still to change our ways. And if we don't change our ways, God's going to destroy us again. And in another miraculous course of change where God sways the hearts of men, a whole congregation of people repent themselves and separate from the heathen. And they devote themselves wholly to the law of God in doing it because he taught it, because he was ready to teach it, and he could teach it because he was a ready scribe. See, God did his part in swaying the hearts. God did his part in making a man like Ezra. But with whatever will God gives us, which none of us should deny free will, right? We believe God's will is sovereign, but we definitely believe we have a choice to make because God says we do. And our choice to be made is to prepare our hearts to seek after the law of the Lord. That's your choice. And so we're not going to consider the greater cosmological range of that statement, how predestination pervades everything, but just simply this, just like you go to the refrigerator and make a choice to get something, you go into the world and make a choice to speak something, to seek something, to do something, and to change something, right? We all do it, little things, big things, doesn't matter what it is. Ezra made his choice, and God hearkened to that, he listened to that, and he acted upon it, and he placed him in the place where he knew a good, firm man would stand and be able to teach the things that needed to be taught to his people. And even when opposition came, even when the worst situations came, he still stood there and prayed one of the famous prayers of Ezra. Here, you know, remember me, O my God. Those are the prayers of Ezra. Remember me, O my God, for all these things I've done. You know, just keep me in mind that I'm still standing here. I'm still telling them what they need to do. And they still are mad at me for it. But at least things get done, right? And if it weren't for a man like Ezra and men like Ezra all throughout the Bible, we would not have these types of examples to even go to consider. Pretty important thing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of the Sabbath to be able to come together and convocate. And we thank you for the freedom we have to do so and the liberty we have to be together today, even though we oftentimes consider the land that we live in as a captive land. We still have this ability, and we ask you, Father, to give us remembrance, to give thanks for it, and to pray that we can keep it. We ask you, Father, to make us ready in whatsoever capacity we are to be ready, wherever we find ourselves, each and every one of us that are here present, as well as all those who listen to this abroad. I ask you, Father, to ready our hearts, make us quick, make us ready to do the things that you have placed in us to be done, and that we would be prepared to not just seek after your law, but that we would also be prepared to do it and to teach it and to be an example to those, to be the light of the world as we're called to be. Ask, Father, you teach us this, teach it to us with a heavy dose of your gospel of grace, that we can understand it in that sense and give glory to Christ for all that he's done on our behalf. Allow us to be able recipients through the Holy Spirit's work. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll take a little break here, and then we'll finish with worship.
How many, what stretches of hours did you drive on the